Good morning, everyone. As we begin, I realise that this is probably as strange for you as it is for me. I am currently standing in an empty church preaching to an empty room so that this can go online in time for Sunday morning when you will be listening to it. But we are living in strange times and we are all learning to adapt to these new circumstances that we find ourselves in for however long that may last. But in all this, I want to remind us that we trust that the world is not out of control. Jesus still sits on the throne. He rules over the world. He sustains it, upholds it, and providentially rules over every circumstance of our lives in his power and goodness. God is sovereign, even over this virus and its effects in our world. I guess over the coming weeks, lots of us will have more time on our hands than we are used to, whether we're forced to self-isolate at some point, or to work from home for a period of time, or because we're off school, or unable to work because of this current situation. And with that in mind, I really want to encourage us to make the most of these days. In God's strange providence, we are living in exceptional times. And we trust that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do during these times. And so I just want to encourage us very briefly with three things in mind. Firstly, let's use this opportunity to love the Lord. I know that lots of us find it hard to find time to read our Bibles and pray consistently. But over these next few weeks, I guess most of us will probably have some extra time available to us in some ways at least. Whether that's because we're not commuting anymore or some regular things that we would normally have going on aren't happening anymore. Please let me encourage you to use that time well, to read, to study, to grow our desire for more of the Lord's work in our lives rather than frittering it away on social media. Secondly, let's use this time to love one another. As we said in our letter, we still want to be the church, even while we cannot meet together as the church. And that means encouraging each other and checking in on other people. Our face-to-face time over the next 6 or 8 weeks, maybe even, is going to be much more limited than we are used to. So please be prepared to pick up the phone to other people in church as regularly as you can. Lastly, let's use this time to love our neighbours. One of our values as a church is serving locally. And throughout history, whenever pandemics like this have hit communities, it's always been Christians who have risen up to serve. We're convinced that in these days, we will have opportunities to do that again. So please, maybe just as a first step, offer help and support to your immediate neighbours. More widely, the Liverpool Council website has a kind of scheme where you can set up as a volunteer or sign up if you need support. I just want to encourage you, if you do have some time, if you do have some capacity, that would be a great thing if a few of us could sign up as volunteers to support our city and people who are struggling. Paul encourages the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So let's use these next few weeks to reflect on our life, our church, our community, to pray for the sick and those otherwise affected by this virus, to pray for medical professionals and government officials, to offer whatever help we can, and indeed, to rest. The elders and I are going to be doing our best to check on each of you each week. We'll be praying for you. And we will continue to explore the best way to keep trying to be church together in these weeks to come. So please keep your eyes out for emails and sorts of information coming to you. Finally, if you need anything at all at any point, please get in touch with one of us. We are a church family and we want to be a church family to each other, especially at this time. Now, with all of that said, we have made the decision as elders to continue with our planned series in Mark's Gospel. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 7 now, our next passage in this series of Mark. It's Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word together. We thank you so much, Father, that even while we are apart, you are with us. And even though we're not together in church, still you can speak to us through your word. And so we pray that you would do that for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read this together. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. I guess with all that's been going on in the last couple of weeks, it's easy to forget that today is Mother's Day. And in many ways, this is an appropriate passage for Mother's Day. The first character we meet in this story is a mother whose little girl is possessed by an impure spirit. Although in another way, which I'm sure did not escape your attention as I read that, this is a pretty provocative passage. So please keep your Bible open as we look at it together. And we're going to consider both of these stories kind of side by side, most of our focus will be on the woman. So here's the first thing that we see, her desperate determination. Her desperate determination, verses 24 to 27. I once heard it said that when it comes to determination, there are four kinds of people in the world. There are cowards, then there are the normal people, then there are the courageous heroes, and then there are mothers. And any bloke who has spent any time beside a mother in labour giving birth to her child will attest to the truth of that. There is a special kind of determination that a mother has for her child, especially when that child is suffering. There is nothing more agonising as a parent than seeing a child in pain. Over Christmas, some of you will know that all three of us Gowers had a pretty horrible flu-y fever type illness for 4 or 5 days. But the worst part of that for Rach and I was seeing Lydia with the same symptoms, looking very sorry for herself, whimpering and crying. I know that over those days, Rach would gladly have had far worse symptoms if it meant that Lydia could have been relieved. But can you imagine this woman's agony, seeing her daughter possessed by an impure spirit day by day, destroying her life? This woman is utterly desperate. What hope does she have for her demon-possessed daughter? Except when she hears that Jesus has entered the region where she lives, suddenly there is a glimmer of hope. No doubt the word about Jesus has spread even into this Gentile area, because he can't keep his presence there a secret in verse 24. So she goes straight to Jesus, falls at his feet, and begs him, verse 25. We should be familiar with those words. It's happened before in Mark's gospel. And the last time someone did that, it was Jairus, another desperate parent in agony for their child's life. And only Jesus could help. And of course, you remember Jairus, don't you? We met him back in Mark chapter 5, verse 22. He was a Jewish man, the synagogue leader, no less. He was important, religious, respected. He had everything going for him. If Jesus is going to help anyone, obviously, it would be a guy like Jairus. But this woman has got nothing going for her. By every custom of the day, Jesus should not be going anywhere near her. She's a woman. And rabbis in those days, they didn't associate with women. But secondly, and most importantly, she is a Gentile. I wonder if you noticed how many times in the opening few verses, Mark makes reference to her Gentile status. Mark tells us that she lived in Tyre. That's Gentile territory. Now, of course, the Pharisees would never have gone to a place like that because it would have made them unclean, or so they thought. But you remember last week, uncleanness isn't outside in, it is inside out. And so Jesus is quite happy to enter these so-called unclean Gentile areas. And in fact, the second story takes place in Gentile territory as well, in the region of the Decapolis. But in this first story, Mark is captivated by her ethnicity. He tells us in verse 26, she is a Greek. She's born in Syrian Phoenicia. By birth, she is a Gentile. By culture, she's a Gentile. And by location, she is a Gentile. Jesus should not touch her with a barge pole. But she's a mother. Determined and desperate. And she is willing to beg for Jesus to save her daughter. And then comes the shock. You see, throughout Mark's gospel, we're used to people coming to Jesus, begging him to help them. And then out of his abundant compassion and mercy, Jesus helps and heals and saves and makes clean. But here Jesus says something that I bet made you cringe when you heard it. As an aside, we had planned today to do an all-age service, and I ummed and ahed about whether to do this passage or whether to do something else because of what Jesus says here. In the end, I decided to attempt to do it. But still, I guess lots of us, we wince, don't we, as we hear these words come from Jesus' lips. Verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus often says stuff that makes religious people cringe. Jesus often says stuff that deep down, I think, we wish he never would have said. And lots of people over the years have tried to explain away this verse, coming up with all kinds of arguments that Jesus is actually referring to her as a cute little puppy dog, which is a load of rubbish. He calls her a dog. There's no explaining that away. And without doubt, Jesus' words to this woman and to our own ears as well are hard to hear. But if we explain them away, we're not really listening to what Jesus is saying. We're just hearing what we want to hear. And if we do that, we will miss the point. Not only that, we will miss the beauty and the grace of Jesus in this passage. So we really need to hear what Jesus is saying at this point. And that's what I think our second story is doing here. We're going to come back to that first story in a few minutes. But the second story is important for us to notice. So secondly, we see hearing healed. Hearing healed, verses 31 to 37. Now, it's easy to look at this passage and to think this is just another healing miracle. And we've pretty much seen that all before, haven't we? So far in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus deal with leprosy, illness, paralysis, disease, demons, even death. And so this looks just like another healing miracle. But this is the first time that Jesus has explicitly healed anyone's hearing. In fact, in Mark's gospel, this is the first and only time we see Jesus healing someone who is deaf. And that's important because listening is important in Mark's gospel. You might remember back before Christmas, we looked at the parable of the soils. And in that section of Mark, twice Jesus says in chapter 4, verses 9 and verse 23, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And I think Mark wants to draw our attention to this miracle. That's the reason I think there's all these strange shenanigans happening around it in verses 33 and 34 with the fingers in the ears and the spitting and the touching the tongue and the strange Aramaic word and all the other things. Mark is deliberately making us look at that miracle and say, hey, what's this doing here? To make sure that we don't miss it, to make sure that we don't skip over it thinking it's just another healing. You see, this story illuminates the things that come before and the things that come after. See, the truth is, Jesus often says things that are hard for us to hear. None of us want to be told that we're like dogs who don't deserve a place at the table. And that can even be true for followers of Jesus. In the very next chapter, Jesus will ask his disciples in the third boat in this section of Mark, chapter 8, verse 18, he will ask them, do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? Jesus is saying it's possible to have physical eyes but still to fail to see the truth of who he is, what he came to do, who he came for. It's possible to have physical ears but still fail to hear what Jesus says about himself, what he came to do, who he came for. And so this miracle with the deaf man, it points to a kind of spiritual healing that we need. See, we all have eyes, but so often we fail to really see who Jesus is. We have ears, but so often we fail to really listen to him and take his words to heart. We need our hearing, our spiritual hearing, healed. And Jesus is saying that that is not a problem we can fix ourselves. Only Jesus, only by his grace, can heal the problem of our spiritual deafness. Only he can give us ears to hear, even the hard things. So, we've seen the woman's desperate determination. We've seen this man's hearing healed. And so, lastly, with our hearing healed, we're going back into the first story to see the dog's dinner. The dog's dinner, verses 27 to 30. As we saw, Jesus calls her a dog. There's no getting away from that. And in Jesus' day, dogs were never, ever cute household pets. They were always the stray street dogs, mangy and horrible. You wouldn't let them anywhere near your house, let alone your dinner table. But even for those of you who do have dogs as pets, Jesus' point in verse 27 is still true, isn't it? Even those of you with very lovable dogs, I bet that you don't set the dog a place at the dinner table with a knife and a fork and a spoon and a plate of food, the same as everyone else. You see, a dog, however loved it is, has no right to sit at the family table and eat with the children. And that's the point. And Jesus' statement to this woman is about her rights, her entitlement. That she has none. Before God, she has no rights, no entitlement. She cannot make any demands of Jesus. She cannot point to what she deserves as a reason for why Jesus should help her. And she knows it. Maybe even more surprising than Jesus' words to her in verse 27 is her amazing reply in verse 28. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It's an amazing reply, isn't it? And certainly Jesus thinks so in verse 29. He says to her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. It's the perfect response. And it's amazing because she is agreeing with Jesus. Do you see that? She's saying to Jesus, yes, Lord, I know my place. I'm not asking for a seat at the table. I know I'm a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs. Because, you see, she has seen in Jesus' statement just a hint of an invitation. And she has grabbed it with both hands. Because do you notice in verse 26, Jesus' first word? First. First, let the children eat all they want. And this woman knows if there's a first, then there might well be a second. There might well be something left over for the dog's dinner. And that's true as well, isn't it? For those of you who have a dog at home, you probably don't sit in a place at the table, but I bet that you do. When dinner is done, when everyone else has had enough, let the dog eat the leftovers. And when it comes to Jesus, there are always abundant crumbs of bread left over. 12 basketfuls, if you remember. It's an extraordinary reply. In fact, it's unique in Mark's gospel. This woman is the only person throughout 16 chapters to call Jesus Lord. And so do you see what's going on here? She's accepting that she has no rights. She's acknowledging that she has no claim whatsoever on Jesus. She has no entitlement, nothing to stand on. So she puts no faith in herself, no confidence in her own achievements or her own rights or her own merits. All she has to offer Jesus is her desperate need. She's putting her whole trust in him, in his kind and compassionate and generous character. This is what it looks like to trust Jesus, to let go of entitlement, and with empty hands to grab hold of grace. And in Jesus' all-embracing grace, even she can be included. Even dogs get dinner. And it's the same for us. In our modern age, we're often reminded of our rights. We've got human rights, consumer rights, statutory rights, and they are great things. We should be very grateful to God for them. But so often we bring the same kind of attitude to God as if he owes us something, as if we're entitled to something, as if we've got something to bargain with him. It often comes out in our prayers. You might, like me, you sometimes find yourself thinking, come on, Lord, just answer my prayer. I've tried really hard this week. I've tried to obey. I've worked really hard serving you. I deserve this. You owe me. But the truth is, from God we have the right to nothing. He has no obligation to us. Because of our sin, we cannot demand anything from him on the basis of what we deserve, except his judgment. And so in this passage, Jesus confronts our sense of entitlement. You see, like her, we are Gentile dogs. We've got no claim on Jesus, no right to anything from him. Jesus owes us absolutely nothing. That is the offence of the gospel. That's why I think it's paired with this story about needing our hearing healed, because it's hard to hear. But it is also its beauty. Like her, we have to let go of our sense of entitlement. But with empty hands, we can grab hold of grace. Grace is Jesus giving to us what we do not deserve. Grace is a dog being given a seat at the table. In the Church of England, there's a wonderful prayer that alludes to this passage. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. It's often said before coming to the Lord's table to break bread, and the words go like this: "We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy." Do you feel that? There is no worthiness in us, no presumption, no entitlement, no trust in ourselves or our own righteousness, but we come with empty hands, trusting in God's gracious character. This isn't wages. It's not owed. And that is what makes Jesus' grace so wonderful. It's free. It's undeserved. It is unearned. And that means you can never unearn it through bad performance. And it means that this king is for everyone. Gentiles, sinners, outcasts, even dogs get invited to dinner with Jesus. Not because he has to, but because it is his character, as that prayer says, always to have mercy. That is what he is like. And he never changes. So we can trust in his kind, compassionate, and generous character. But when we come to Jesus, we must come with nothing in our hands, empty, our only confidence in his gracious character. But do you see what happens in the story when the woman does that? Jesus gives her everything she asks for free, out of his abundant grace. And so just like with the feeding of the 5,000, we come empty, but we leave full. Because do you know what? Jesus never failed a single person that came to him with empty hands. No one ever had any right to demand anything of Jesus. But again and again and again, he is gracious to his people, giving them what they don't deserve for free. And he promises it will be the same for us if we come to him in the same way. Empty-handed, like dogs looking for dinner. Like the woman, we come as people who deserve nothing, who come to Jesus with nothing, but we come away with everything. I read this hymn last week as I prayed. I'm going to read it again for us because it summarizes some of the same things. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood which from thy wounded side flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labour of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Let's pray together. We praise you so much, Jesus, that even though we come to you with nothing to offer but our sin and emptiness, though we have no rights, no entitlement, thank you that we can trust in your abundant goodness and grace, that you will fill us, you will give us what we need. you will save us and rescue us and be with us and bring us safely to your eternal kingdom. We praise you for your grace and pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've sent you all an email, those of you who are listening to this online, just with a couple of questions for reflection. You might want to talk about them with those that you're listening to this with, and then pray together. If you're on your own, maybe pick up the phone and talk through them with somebody else who's listened to this as well. Thanks so much for listening. I hope it's been okay. There's a song on the Spotify playlist to listen to now as well. So maybe listen to that as a way to help you reflect and process this passage a bit more. Next week, Paul is going to be bringing us our next passage in chapter 8. So stay tuned for that. I hope you all have a great week, and hopefully I will speak to you all at some point. Bye.